welcome to do that with me this morning. And I'm going to work through the first chapter of 1 Peter today. So on your bulletin this morning, did anybody recognize who was on the front? Waldo. Very good. Anybody find Waldo yet? Anybody look for him? Just one person. The only people that were looking for him found him. He wasn't that hard in this one, surprisingly. Who does not know what Waldo is? Where's Waldo is a kid's puzzle. You can go buy a big, huge book. And there's a big, huge picture in the front page of the Where's Waldo's book, and it shows you a picture of Waldo. And then you have to go flipping through the pages looking for Waldo. Now, Waldo has a striped red shirt. He wears a knit cap on his head and has blue jeans on and brown shoes. But there's lots of red striped things in the picture, which obviously the point is make it hard for you to find Waldo. And so this was the one we found we thought was the most cluttered and the most, I didn't find that difficult to find, but it was the most cluttered and the most, lots of stuff going on in the page. And the whole point of that is that sometimes it is hard to distinguish the difference between things of the world and things in the world. It's very hard to distinguish between the two because sometimes we look more like our world and more like our culture than is necessary. And we're going to call this series Set Apart. And the idea is that we should be set apart. Waldo kind of blends in to the background. And that's the whole point of the puzzle, right? Is you find something that's hard to find. And they draw the puzzle in such a way that makes it difficult to find him. But we should not be that way. It should not be difficult for our world to find us. If we're simply a product of our culture, we'll just reproduce what the culture is already producing. Right? It's difficult for a dog to give birth to a cat. It's actually impossible to do that, right? You know, some weird genetic disorder thing might happen, but hey. We are who we are, and we reproduce what we learn. And if we're taking in culture only, the only thing we're going to be able to produce is what this world has in front of us. And so, as we go through 1 Peter, I think we'll begin to talk about this idea of being holy and being set apart. And so, 1 Peter begins to talk about our holiness and our maturity in our faith. And then he talks about this idea that we're a holy nation, that we have been set apart for a purpose, that we have a purpose, we've been set apart for that. And if we take on those two things, if we take on this idea of growing in our faith and having maturity and that we've been set apart for a task, then we begin to tackle things differently. We begin to live life differently. And he goes through, we begin to submit differently than the world submits. And he talks about suffering. We begin to go through suffering. We deal with things that are difficult, different than the world deals with things that come at us that are difficult. And he talks about leadership and being a servant at the end of the book. And we tackle leadership. If we come at it from this understanding that we are to be growing like Christ and being more like, we attack leadership differently in our world if we do it through that understanding. And so we're going to walk through 1 Peter and talk about being set apart for a purpose. And so we're going to read parts of 1 Peter and actually the section of 1 Peter chapter 2 as well today. And so we'll just start off with the first 12 verses. And Jim read part of that this morning. We're going to read it again. And we're going to read Scripture as we go through in our worship, as we read sections of 1 Peter while we worship together. So we'll start 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling of His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that has already been received in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you received the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things they have not been told. They have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. Father, today as we read your scripture today, we read through the book of 1 Peter in the first chapter, God. I pray you would open our hearts to what it means for us to be mature followers of you, what it means for us to actually follow after you and to have joy as your scripture just has told us here. Because we have salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We pray this in your name. Amen. So when Jesus came to earth, when Jesus was on earth, He was walking this earth, He told us that He would leave for us, the Spirit would come in His place. So we understand that Jesus came and He set the standard for us to follow. And in for us to be able to follow after that, He sends His Spirit. The Gospels tells us this. And so the Holy Spirit, as Peter is talking about, the Holy Spirit then begins to bring things to us because we have the salvation in Jesus Christ. And these are the things that that come because of that. The first thing is it brings joy. We have joy on this planet regardless of what happens to us and to those around us and to this planet. We have joy because of Jesus Christ and because His Spirit lives with us. He also brings hope. We have hope because of our salvation, because it has secured our eternity. We have hope. We don't have to worry what might happen. Because even doesn't matter if the worst might happen to you, you have hope for eternity. And then he talks about, and we're going to break into that in just in verse 13. He begins to talk about this idea that the Spirit brings maturity. That we are to grow in our faith and that growth brings maturity. Alan Hirsch wrote this in his book called Untamed. He said, "Discipleship, from spiritual awakening to conversion to maturity, is birthed in the Spirit, but is also very much maintained in the Spirit. While there are other forms of learning, discipleship involves growth in the deep things of God." And you can read that in 1 Corinthians 2. 10, where it says, "But God has revealed to us in His Spirit, by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." And this simply cannot be achieved without the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life must be lived for the glory of God, under the saving lordship of Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit. Through the Holy Trinity, through God, His work, through His Son, and the hope we have in the Spirit. The Spirit does a work in our life. So if we have received Christ, if we have Jesus in our life, He has promised us His Holy Spirit come and He begins to do a work in us. He begins to do things in our lives that hopefully produce maturity. Hopefully you're not the same person today as you were 20 years ago. Hopefully things have changed in your life. The things you believed when you were 5 most likely are not the same things you believe now. Whether you teach your children things about... Nikki, is my daughter sitting next to you? Okay, good. So I was about to say something about her, and I didn't want her to hear me say it. So if you teach your kids about things that may be not completely in the real, in the imaginary, i.e., let's say the tooth fairy, hopefully today everybody in this room knows that I'm the tooth fairy. At least for my daughter. I'm not your kid's tooth fairy, by the way. I'm not your kid's tooth fairy. Yeah. But the truth is, my daughter lost a tooth on vacation. I don't know if she showed you yet, but if you ask her, she'll tell you the whole story about how she lost her tooth on vacation. And she got, under her pillow, she scored $2. Now, not like her cousin, who scored 40. I know. No, it's not her cousin, a kid in her classroom. That's right. A kid in her classroom scored 40. And I'm like, man, I'd like to meet that tooth fairy. I'll pull all my teeth out. I'll be a rich man when I'm done. But at 5, or since she's 6 now, she believes that a little bitty thing about this big walked under, pulled out a tooth the size of its body, shoved 2 American dollar bills underneath her pillow, and fluttered away with her tooth. Now, if she's 20 and she believes that, then we got a maturity problem. Would you agree? I would agree. So the Holy Spirit produces in us, should be producing in us, maturity. And so Peter begins to talk about this idea of being holy. And our holiness and maturity are completely interlinked. They cannot be ripped apart. If you're chasing after and God is preparing you to be holy, you're becoming holy, as it says, we are to be holy as He is holy. We'll read that in just a second. You cannot help but become more mature in your faith. So let's read that. We'll read on in 1 Peter, starting in verse 13. As he begins to talk about holiness. Because of the hope we have, because of the Holy Spirit who is doing these things, bringing joy, bringing hope, bringing maturity, he says then in verse 13, therefore, because of all of the stuff I've just said, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And he's actually quoting Leviticus there. So he says, in your holiness, in this idea of becoming holy, becoming more mature, you must be preparing things, preparing your mind, he says. And that doesn't mean that we just simply believe mindlessly. If you believe what you believe for when you were a child, simply because you were told by an adult, and now you believe that thing, simply because that adult told you that 20 years ago, you are mindlessly believing something. It doesn't mean that it's not true, but it's not your faith. It's someone else's. He wants us to engage our minds. He wants us to ask hard questions and have questions answered by smart people. When we do theology, which means just studying Scripture, all by ourselves, we're really only relying on one person to get it right, and that's you. But if we do theology together, if we're preparing our minds together, if we're asking each other hard questions, if we're working through our faith together, we then begin to grow in our faith. Because if I come up with some crazy idea that it would be okay for me to bring a box of snakes out here and to stick my hand in it and believe that if I get bitten, if it was a viper and not die, then I would hope you would correct me and not let me put my hand in that box. But I've seen people that do that. They still do it now. Let's stick their hand in there. And they die. Go figure. They got bit by a rattlesnake. You don't go take the antidote, you will die. So we work together. We prepare our minds. We don't believe mindlessly. We work together. We begin to read Scripture together. We read it on our own. We read it together. We grow in our faith. We become more mature, more holy. He wants to prepare our minds for action. So we don't learn stuff just so that we can know things. We study and we become more mature because it then produces action in our life. Having a mind full of knowledge that produces nothing is just a waste of a mind. So our holiness then also works with our physical bodies as well. He says, be self-controlled. That the Spirit within us produces fruit, and one of those fruits is self-control. That we are in control of ourselves. And he talks about what are we going to be control of? Well, he says in verse 14, as an obedient child, do not conform to the evil desires you have had when you lived in ignorance. Because at some point, we all lived in a place where we desired things that were not good for us. Maybe we still do today. And if we are not letting the Spirit allow us to be self-controlled in that, then we'll be given away to those evil desires. We'll be given into the things that we shouldn't be chasing after. So holiness produces self-control. And then we have hope in the grace we find in Jesus. So then he goes on and he begins to talk about this idea of how we encounter the world. We'll encounter the world. If we're allowing ourselves to become holy, if we allow this idea of becoming more mature, we come at the world in a different way. We begin to interact differently with this world. So in verse 17, he goes on. Since you call on a Father who judges men's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him and set your faith and hope. And so your faith and hope are in God. So then we come at this world and we understand that we are all being judged by God. All of us, it doesn't matter what we believe, if you've lived on this planet, we will encounter God, the righteous judge. And He judges impartially, as Scripture says here. So therefore, we're to live in this world differently, as he says here, in reverent fear. That we understand that our lives matter. That we actually, that this life here matters. That the content of our place here on earth actually matters. That we're not just sitting around waiting for the real reward later, but that this world actually matters to us now and how we live it now. And he goes on to talk about the things that we draw value, because we were not bought by the things that this world calls valuable. We were bought by the blood of Jesus. So we need to be careful how we come at this world, because it sets us apart. The things that we value should be different than the things that the world values. It should be. Because we were bought by something different than silver and gold. So we're to be holy, prepare our minds for action, and our hearts to not be pulled away. And we're to encounter this world in a different way. To encounter this world and not look at the stuff as the things that we should want and we should have and all of those things. That holiness then, he goes on, produces intimacy. If you read the next verse 22, it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from your heart. So holiness produces intimacy. Our maturity produces intimacy with God We talked about that last week, the idea that there's intimacy with God, and it's akin to this idea of a relationship between a man and a wife. That you know them completely, inside and out. But then he goes on here and he says, we should have intimacy with other believers. That we should care for each other. And not like the world cares for each other. And we're all screaming and looking for somebody to care for us, somebody to love us, somebody to accept us the way we are and how we're made, and we really want that. People do that all the time. They look for it in all kinds of crazy places. I mean, places that you wouldn't even think there would be intimacy there. There's intimacy there. I mean, there's intimacy in gangs. Street gangs. Where they kill people. You can find intimacy, love, acceptance. That somebody will have your back no matter what you do or what you say. Now, of course, they got some weird lines where you get out of line, they might kill you, but they're looking for intimacy, right? That's why they go there. That's what they're looking for. They didn't find it at home. They did. Maybe they didn't have weird things going on in their life, but they go out and they look for it somewhere else. And if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you can find it there. That if we're growing in our faith, we're growing in our maturity, if this room is full of people who are chasing after God and to be holy like He is holy, that we then care for each other differently than the way the world does. And that should be attractive. That we here in this room can actually be real with each other, be honest about what we're struggling with. We have room here. There's room for us to be accepted, for us to be different. But there's also room for us to speak truth into each other's life and to help each other grow in our faith and to be disciplined and to actually say something that may not be easy to hear. I didn't tell Philip I was going to say this. I'm going to say it anyway. It's more about me than it is about him anyway. We had vacation Bible school a few weeks ago, and I had a really bad day one of the days, a really, really bad day. I was leading the games, and Philip's group, no reflection on Philip and Bryn, of course, because they're great leaders, but Philip and Bryn's group came out and were a little difficult, and I lost it. And not lost it like, you know, I didn't hurt anybody, but I verbally let them have it. Stop the game, said, if you want to play, you need to be quiet. If you're not going to be quiet, go sit by that tree. And I let them have it. And after it was all over with, I felt kind of weird about it. And so I asked Phil, I said, Phil, did I lose control? He goes, yeah. I think you're a little over the top there. I was like, oh, I wasn't expecting him to be honest with me. That was kind of weird. And then he said, which I thought was great, he says, but you want to be truth, right? You want me to help sharpen you? I go, yes, I do. Now, probably, honestly, I probably asked him what he thought so I could actually, you know, make myself feel good about yelling at kids, right? That's really why I asked him. It wasn't so that he could actually tell me I actually lost control and I probably should have been a little more in control there. Which is what he told me, which was the right thing to say. But there's room for that. If we're mature, if we're growing in our faith, that your brother or your sister could actually speak that into your life, and then you not just go crazy when they do, and go, well, that's it. Relationship over. I'm never talking to you again. That we actually love each other differently than this world does. That we can rejoice together when beautiful things happen. And we're good at that, right? We're going to be good at rejoicing with today at lunch, having a good time, listening to stories about Japan. We'll rejoice with that. That's easy. We'll rejoice at a wedding. I remember T and Jesse's wedding. Rejoicing at weddings are fun. Crying is harder, though, right? Crying together, being intimate, being honest with each other about what's going on. Being mad about stuff, even more difficult. Dealing with difficulties between each other, that's even more hard, even more difficult. But that is what God has called us to do. And these words are very, very good here. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you can have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from your heart. So you can be honest. Cry when it's time to cry. Instead of protecting yourself and not being honest and not I mean, I struggled with my parents when my dad was sick. Because they wouldn't tell me anything. Now, I know this is a different kind of thing. They're my parents and they want to protect me. But I was 27 years old. I mean, it wasn't like I was 4 or 5 or something like that. But they wouldn't tell me anything. I would be like on the phone, "Mom, what did the doctor..." I didn't ask that question. Well, ask that question next time. You know, I just wanted to know what was going on. But she just, that just wasn't where she was. She couldn't do that. But you know what? That builds up, that kind of stuff builds up in me, and it becomes the way I live my life. So I don't tell people stuff that I'm struggling with, because, well, that's what I learned. You just, you know, you got to protect people, or maybe it's you're over exaggerating, or maybe, you know, I live like that. But if we're truly loving each other deeply, if we're spurring each other on our faith and we're growing in holiness as He's calling us to do here, crying is just as easy as rejoicing. Being honest with each other can become as easy as rejoicing. So he goes on in chapter 2 then, and we'll read the first 3 verses of chapter 2. In light of all of that again, he says, "Therefore," he begins to talk about this idea of maturity, "rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, craving pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is good." So he starts off with this idea of the Holy Spirit doing a work in our life. And the reality is we cannot grow spiritually, we cannot grow in our maturity without the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can really usher in maturity in our life. Where the Spirit is, there is ongoing growth and maturity in the life of those who call themselves disciples, those who call themselves Jesus followers. So for me, I've been asking myself these questions. Is there anything wrong with my spirituality, with my maturity, with my growth? Am I allowing the Spirit to allow me to grow? Am I being more self-controlled? Am I loving like I'm supposed to? Am I caring for others, as he's talking about in here, in this passage? Do I have joy because of the Holy Spirit? Am I patient? Am I kind? Those are the marks of maturity he talks about in Scripture, the fruit of the Spirit. But I think we get into a point where we neglect those things and we struggle with just paying attention to our spirituality, pay attention to our maturity, because everything else takes over. And life tends to run things instead of God running it, or the other way around. So this last week, Noah, our resident theologian over in Saudi Arabia, who evidently has lots of time to read and write, wrote a really long blog this last couple weeks, I guess about a week ago, and I'm going to read part of it to you. I thought was really good, specifically about this idea of our maturity and us pursuing growing in our faith. So these are his words. I'll read them to you. So just he's saying this, so just envision his bald head as I'm reading it. It says, I've thought of this while making breakfast this morning, watching the timer on the microwave. I was in a hurry and was trying to decide exactly how long I needed to wait before the coffee in my French press was good enough. Well, will 20 seconds less make that much of a difference? 30? 35? I thought of that this before while I was really hungry. Do I really need to wait the entire time the package says something needs to be cooked? If we say 5 seconds doesn't really make a difference and stop the microwave 5 seconds early, can we tell a difference? Probably not. Now that we've established that 5 seconds doesn't make a difference, why don't take 5 seconds off the new time? It shouldn't make a difference, right? 5 seconds is negligible. If you cook a lot of packages of food, which evidently he does, each for 5 seconds less than the previous package, you won't be able to tell a difference between any two consecutive packages. But the difference between the first and the last one will be dramatic. 5 seconds didn't make a big difference, but making a lot of little changes will add up over time. The same principle is taught in land navigation. 1 degree difference in the azimuth you will be walking, in the azimuth you are walking may not seem like a lot, but you're moving further and further away from the destination the longer you walk it. Making little compromises each day seems acceptable. It doesn't even seem like that big of a deal. Each compromise you make, can compound into a huge difference. This applies to your walk with God too. It's important to check yourself against the established standard regularly. Quality assurance departments in companies regularly check what's being produced each day against a constant standard to ensure that there is never a difference. Slight changes are caught early and machines are recalibrated to produce the right product, the right product's measurements again. It is just as important to check yourself in your walk with God. Separate yourself from the pressures of life. Study the Bible and pray. Think about your thoughts and actions objectively and make sure you haven't slowly drifted out of tolerance with a true Christian product. Are you truly living a life modeled after Christ? Are you even walking in the right direction? It may not seem like a lot, but 5 seconds can affect your life as the culmination of your actions begin to show a larger difference over time. If your heart is off by 1 degree, it affects you little by little until your thoughts and your subsequent actions are nowhere near being in line with Christ. If you aren't habitually spending regular time with God, studying the Bible, and objectively assessing the outside influences on your life, there's no way for you to control where you're going. If you want to follow God, you have to regularly ensure that your heart is in line and facing the regular direction, or it will lead you astray. Oh, that was pretty good. And definitely dead on with where we're talking about today. And so as I begin to process this idea, I begin to think about this idea of where do I practice my faith? And what do I do to assure that I'm actually following after Jesus? Is it important enough for me to do that? Because coming here and listening to this and being a part of this is good and it's important and it's not a bad thing. But if over time I slowly but surely tell myself that something that's not true and I don't check it against other believers, I don't check it against other of Scripture and what Jesus is telling us to do, but slowly but surely I'll drift away from where God is taking me and I can be sitting in church every Sunday while I'm doing it. So what do your faith practices look like? You should have got a piece of paper along with your bulletin there, and there's questions there, and I'm not going to read them all to you. But what are you doing to prepare yourself? What are you doing to make sure that you actually stand out and actually are following what Jesus is teaching and making sure you just don't look like a big blob on a screen? I mean, Waldo is nowhere to be found in this. And even if you find him, he doesn't stand out. So a couple of weeks ago, Dave brought in some journals. And he put them in the back, and I put more in the back there. And I encourage you to take this piece of paper, and I think David's put some questions in the journal. I didn't take those out. Those will still be in there as well. And begin to process where it is that you are going with your faith. What are the practices that you put in place in your life right now? to make sure you're growing in your faith. Because what you do on earth matters. It isn't just sitting around waiting for the good stuff to happen later. And Jesus wasn't joking around when He said in John chapter 10 that I've come to give you life to the full. Now. So the questions, how have you encountered the Holy Spirit in the last 30 days, in the last 3 months, in the past year? How does your Holy Spirit impact your life where you live now? Are you becoming more like Jesus? And at the end there, I just encourage you to begin to practice reading the Gospels. If Jesus is our standard, as Noah said, how do we check ourselves against that over and over and over again? And it produces in us maturity. And then I give you permission, this whenever I'm off base, to help correct me. So that I make sure that I am walking in my maturity, walking in faith. I am growing to be the man that God wants me to be. That my children are growing into the people that God wants them to be. To be set apart. To not look like the world. Now next week we're going to talk about this idea of holiness and extracting ourselves completely out of the world versus interacting with the world. We're going to talk about that next week. But today, where are you in your faith? And our worship team's going to come. You're going to sing a song that's about holiness, about having clean hands and a pure heart. And if you don't have a place to write, I encourage you, and maybe you're not a writer, and maybe you never will be, but just this once, try it. It's a nice little steno pad back there. You can grab it. It's on the spiral. You can flip through it. You can write in it. Just begin to ask yourself, where am I growing? What is God doing in my life right now? And maybe He's got something for you that's different than you're currently involved in. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to worship one last time. Father, we thank You that we have Your Son, Jesus Christ, as our standard. And God, I pray for the courage to adhere to that standard, because our world teaches a completely different one. God, I pray that we won't be a church that teaches a different one. That we can just get by with a few things and not completely selling out our whole life to God and to You. God, give us the courage to do that. To be set apart. To actually stand out differently in this world. Father, I pray all these things in Your name today. Amen. Let's sing. Let's stand with you.